All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. Very important verses in understanding the entire book of Corinthians, but also, I think, very, very practical for our lives. Let's read them and pray. The Word of God says this, "But as it is written," I'm going to start in verse 9. We looked at that last week, but we'll start kind of back there. "But as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as so to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word again. And I pray now, as we always pray, that as we come, that the weights and hindrances, or maybe we're just oblivious to God's truths. We come in and we're just here because it's Father's Day and we're just going through the motions. But Father, I pray that wherever it is, God, that you would supernaturally meet us right where we're at. We acknowledge that you know us better than we know ourselves. And you know these hidden things in our hearts. You know our circumstances and our problems and our struggles. And so, God, we just now pray that you would help us to understand that we would put ourselves, there's a transaction going on. God's word is being given to us. It's your revelation. It's your truth. And it's meant for us so that we might be changed. So, God, we pray that we would be submissive to that. Our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say, the truths, and that we would apply them not to the person left or right or front or back, but to our own private souls now, and you would do something in our hearts and cause us once again, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to repent, to turn away from our way of doing things and to you, and that we might experience what verse 9 says, this no eye has seen, no ear has heard, or no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That's a promise from God, not ours. You do that today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first four chapters of the book of Corinthians, written to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church. By the way, the Corinthian church, if you're new with us, this is a messed up church. You've already heard it several times. This is a very struggling church on the edge of disaster, on the edge of being broken in two by division. But before Paul dives into the checklist of problems, and he will start doing that specifically in chapter 5, there is a checklist of problems, and they're not little petty problems. They're big, deep spiritual problems. Before he does that, he spends the first four chapters really just laying down two main principles. There's two main things he's getting at here in these first four chapters. One of those things, one of those principles, is written in the negative. He's dealing with a problem that I say the problem underneath the problem. And we have to keep talking about this so we understand. This is very important for our understanding of the book of Corinthians. But the problem underneath the checklist of problems we have said is pride. Human pride. Pride essentially that says, I know better than God. This is our battle as human beings. It was Corinthians' problem. It's our problem. Pride that was causing them to reject God's wisdom, God's word, and to seek their own immature, he's going to say carnal next week, that means immature, their own worldly ways of doing things. We understand this battle. We should. It was the Corinthians' battle, but it's also ours. When things get hard, when things get hectic, we resort back often to the familiar, don't we? To what's easy to us, what we grew up doing, to our traditions, to, you know, what the guru on TV says, or, you know, we think we can buy it in 1999 in five easy steps, you know, on the internet. It's just not true. But pride is that we're going to dance to our own drum, to our own beat. So that's the first thing that Paul is, he's destroying pride in all of his statements here. And the other thing he's setting out to do in these first four chapters is not only destroy pride, but is to give us wisdom, in particular, godly wisdom. And godly wisdom is not just knowledge. We've said this over and over, and it's important for us to remind ourselves that it's not just wisdom. It's not just an intellectual assent. It's that our knowledge, this knowledge, turns into action. CJ just prayed that. So biblical knowledge is, this biblical wisdom, this godly wisdom is going to be knowledge that gives us understanding and discernment such that it produces action and fruit in our lives. This is the 1-2 punch, you might say, to use another boxing analogy, which I love those, right? It's the 1-2 punch of killing pride and giving us spiritual wisdom. That is the antidote. That is the underlying recipe for the Corinthian church, and it also is for our lives. The question this morning is, have you ever come to a point in your life, if you're a Christian today, where things are a mess in your life, like the Corinthian church? You have a checklist of problems in your life. The battles in your mind seem way out of control. Think about men today, fathers, the battle of lust and pornography can get way out of control. We don't know what to do or where to go. Your circumstances might find you in way over your head. The battles that you face circumstantially, way bigger than you. The anxieties that you feel for your future cause uncertainty and anxiety just to run and ruin your life. Doubt maybe over some belief or some doctrine or some reality. Questions, you're even questioning maybe your salvation such that you don't even know where to begin. Friends, we all experience these things, even as non-believers. If you're not a Christian this morning, we experience these things. But even as seasoned Christians, we experience these realities. It's Father's Day, and I just, you know, am thankful to be a father. And thinking back about 27 years ago, as newly saved, just a brand new Christian, completely still addicted to drugs, still a very violent person, newlywed, having no example of really what it meant to be a father, for the most part, or a husband growing up. And it's like, where do you start? How is this even possibly going to work out, right? I don't even know where to go. I don't even know where to turn. I don't even know what man, being a man, godly man is. How do you get from A to B, right? Well, today Paul's going to give us the answer to that, if that's you. If you're struggling like this, and if you aren't right now, you will at some time. Because Paul is going to take us to the power source of this book of 1 Corinthians, but also of the Christian life. The place to start when you don't know where to start. Where to go when you don't know what to do to receive godly wisdom, and that is to the Holy Spirit. This is one of the best scriptures there is about the Holy Spirit as far as his work and his purposes. The Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood and neglected person in the Trinity. Can I get an amen? It is. And if you've been around any amount of time, you have heard me say this and others around here say, this is the problem of the modern evangelical church. We have failed to recognize and teach correctly about the Holy Spirit, and therefore we're disconnected. And so there is no very little power in our churches. And today, Paul is going to put us in touch with the Holy Spirit's power, his work, his purposes, his ways, his means, and the fruits of that power working in your life. And I just want to remind you today as we dive in the scripture of where the Holy Spirit is leading us, the context. That's why I read verse 9. I'll read it again. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I look back 27 years later, and there's one explanation: that the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of me. That's it, by the grace of God. Not that I'm an example, it's Christ that we're looking to, but that's all of our testimonies. That's all of our testimonies if you're a Christian today. There's something going on in my life that God is working in my heart and my mind such that it's causing me to go in a direction that I've never would have went to myself. But there is something here. Now, this promise in verse 9 isn't actually for the future. It's not really talking about heaven. It's saying that the Holy Spirit's work is producing something now in our lives. Now, the Spirit of God is changing lives radically today, right here, right now. I pray that you believe that. In the midst of all the questions and problems and overwhelmingness that we face in this life. But I wonder today if many of us, because we're unaware of the Holy Spirit and his ministry, because we lack an understanding of what he's really up to and where the power and what the power of the Holy Spirit is, if that's a reason why our lives haven't progressed like we'd like them to spiritually. That's my experience personally. That we look at our lives and we're frustrated with our progress. And sometimes that's just because we're hard on ourselves, right? We're all progressing in our own way, in our own time. Sometimes we don't even see our own progress. But a lot of times it may be because of our ignorance. I don't mean that to offend anybody, but we just don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so therefore we end up grieving him, as Scripture warns. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We can grieve the Spirit. And a lot of that grieving is we just don't know, understand him. So there's a grieving there. So let's not that be our testimony. Let's let our testimony be that of verse 9. And it will be as we trust him and we find out what he's doing in our lives, which is where Paul is going to take us today. I have 3 points if you're taking notes. And the first point is the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry that we see here is revelation. If you're writing those down, Revelation's the first point. This comes from verses 10 through and 11, where we see that God reveals things to us through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is in a revealing ministry, revealing to us a path toward this great promises that we see in verse 9. That's where it ends up, but it starts with the source of the Holy Spirit. We understand the concept of revelation, of revealing things. The Corinthian church was finding revelation, or they were being revealed, they were getting the revelation from human sources, probably from teachers in the church, resorting back to human traditions, other religious ideas creeping into the church. But some of them just came from their past. We said this church had people from all different walks of life. Remember, this was a metropolitan of people. And so you have these people coming from different traditions, and they're bringing all this human wisdom into the church. That's what's the source, and that's what was causing division. But Paul is saying, guys, we got to put that away. The Holy Spirit is the source. He is the revelation. He is going to reveal to us what we need. Because the reasoning is the Spirit, he's going to tell us in verse 11, that the Spirit knows the depths of God. That's why we trust him, because we want all of us here want to know, what does God want for our lives? That's what we want. That's why we're here. We want to know what God's will. What does God want from us? Well, the Holy Spirit searches, it says, the depths of God. It knows the mind of God, and then it reveals to us what God wants for us. So why would we go anywhere else? And verse 11 gives us an analogy. It tells us something deeper, I think something important. He makes this little analogy. I think it tells us something important about the Trinity, which I think is worth mentioning. Paul gives an analogy here of our own human experience. He says, we have a body and a spirit, right? And he says, just like in verse 11, we understand this, our spirit knows our thoughts, right? That's a scary thought, that if other people knew what went inside your head, right? That would not be good. Let's be honest. But it's true, right? We know the thoughts. And we gotta make sense of those. But that's really who we are. And we can block other people out. Nobody knows that. Maybe your spouse knows them, but there are parts of your inner being and who you are that nobody else knows. And he's calling out the Spirit. In the same way, he's saying, just like that, so does the Holy Spirit knows the depths and thoughts of God. Now, this is important, because notice this, the Spirit is capitalized. This is a personification. This is a person. This is a title. What Paul is saying here is that the Spirit is doing the work of knowing the depths of God, and this is his identity. This is a person here he's talking about. He's saying that just as your Spirit knows you, so does the Spirit of God knows the Father. So everything that the Father knows, the Spirit knows. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. We'd say that. Use that word. He knows everything. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit, you can't be all-knowing and not be God. So this is why we say things like the Trinity. Even though you're not going to find the word in the Bible, it's clear that the Bible is teaching that this Holy Spirit has a separate work. That's to reveal to man the depths and thoughts of God. That's his job. And by being all-knowing, you have to say he's God. Because you have to, if you're God, you're all-knowing. And not only does he know the depths of thought of the Father, but he also, it says, he knows the depths and thoughts of Jesus Christ. Look at John 14:26. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So the work of the Holy Spirit, to back up, is to know and search the depths of the Father, the Son, and then to make those things, reveal those things to those of us who have the Spirit. And that is so important, friends, to make it very practical. When you don't know what to do, when you don't know where to go, when all the roads are a dead end, when doubt and uncertainty have overwhelmed you, friends, as Christians, we have a place that we can go to know what God has to say about a thing. And it's the Holy Spirit. That's so important. And I want you to think about this reality and the spiritual battles that go on in our lives. All the time I hear, I am not good at praying, right? I don't like to read my Bible. Why do you think that is? It's a spiritual warfare. Because if we go to the source, if we go to God in prayer, if we go to the Word, if we get into these spiritual truths, Satan knows he's doomed. And so this is a battle that we have to acknowledge. This is why it's so important we understand the work of the Holy Spirit, and that even though we don't want to do that and our flesh is saying, yeah, don't get up early and read the Bible, we got to battle past that. There is a spiritual warfare going on keeping us from the source. Super important. Super important. And if you don't believe in the spiritual warfare or the spiritual world, wait on a few weeks. We're going to have a great testimony. I can't wait for you to hear. But let me just tell you this. Spiritual warfare, the evil, it's not made up. If you're here thinking like this sounds weird, evil is real. And if you don't believe me, follow me around for a few days and we'll show you some real evil. It's real. And the Holy Spirit gives us a source of truth that we can go to help discern right and wrong, good and evil in this world. But I feel like I want to say something really quick here about the Holy Spirit. Before I move on, because if you're here and you're not a Christian or you're uncertain that you're a Christian, I think it's important, because sometimes we just assume things. Somebody that isn't what we call saved or born again does not have this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that we receive when we become Christians, when we're called, it's called born again or being saved. Jesus put it this way. he said this when approached about what, how can we know salvation? How can we know God? How can we have eternal life? And Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you got to have the Spirit of God to enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is born of the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again. To be born again is back to come back to the cross of Jesus Christ. That is that at the cross of Jesus Christ, we have to deal with this thing called our pride that we mentioned at the beginning. Our pride is our sin. It's knowing that we know better than God. It's our own selfish desires. And the cross is an affront to that. It says that is over in our lives. That we're putting down our ways, our sinfulness, our pride, our own selfish ways of doing that. And we're coming to God and saying, I surrender. I don't want it anymore. I want what you have. I want your wisdom. I want your ways in my life. I'm done with mine. And when a person comes to God and acknowledges their sin and asks them to save them, to ask for this wisdom, the God not only do we experience love and forgiveness in the cross, where God died for us and paid the penalty for us for our sin, we also receive an inheritance, it says, called the Holy Spirit. So you must be born again. You must turn away because of what the cross did and receive God's Spirit. Turning away from your sin, being forgiven, and experiencing the love, but also receiving the Spirit, which is going to give you the power to live the Christian life. Ephesians put it this way to make it clear. In him, that's Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So it's just a fair question. Have you received the Holy Spirit by being born again? And if you haven't, I just want to invite you afterwards. We'd love to talk to you about that. We have this little area over here where we pray for people and talk, and so we'd love to do that. But one other thing, as it relates to Revelation, and I got to move on, and I'll keep this quick. But sometimes people will say, well, I don't have the Spirit, or I haven't been saved, or whatever, and it seems unfair to me. But I want to talk one more word about Revelation. And sometimes you get this question, you know, like, why did you get saved and I'm not? And we don't know all the answers to that. But here's what I know about what the Bible says about Revelation, that nobody is without excuse. Nobody. And here's why. Creation, it says, bears witness to every single human being. Romans 1, 19 through 25. For what can be known, revealed about God, is plain to them. That's to everybody. Because God has shown it. God has revealed it. How? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived, clearly revealed, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that he have been made, so they are without excuse. So we can look around, and you can look at the sun this morning and go, and the rain that came, and the plants that grow, and the complexity of life that we've been given, and the complexity of life in general, of cells and eyes and all these systems that are going on inside, and say there's no way in the world that there isn't a good, holy, and awesome God. And every person knows that. Every person, the Bible says. So you've been revealed to that reality, that there is a God, and he is good, and he has made the world. And secondly, the Bible says that we're without excuse because, secondly, the law is written on your heart, every human heart. Romans 2, 15 and 16 says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciousness also bears witness, and their conflicting through thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So what's saying there is every human being knows right and wrong. The Ten Commandments are written on our hearts. We know that it's wrong to murder, and we do it. And you might say, I don't murder anybody. Well, Jesus said, even if you're angry with your brother in your heart, you're guilty. And he says, what's another one of the laws? Like, don't commit adultery. Well, I've never done that. If you've even thought lustfully about somebody, you've broken the commandment. So we know right and wrong. We know it's wrong, and yet we do it, even though we know. So we know not only that God is real, but we also know what's right and wrong, and we consciously make choices to do wrong. Everybody. Everybody. So my appeal is in this to be born again. Now I have to move on, and I hope I was clear, but here's the point of Revelation. Whether you're a Christian for 50 years or whether you're not, you have to humble yourself and come to God for help and ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and he will. Second point. The work of the Holy Spirit is not only revealing, but understanding. This is in verses 12 and 13. The work of the Holy Spirit, again, is not just revelation. Revelation gives knowledge of God, but lots of people know about God. The devil has revelation, right? I mean, he knows. But understanding is different. Understanding takes it a step further. It takes it into the heart and mind. And again, it leads to godly wisdom that's going to lead to action, which is so important when we understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 13, he says something in the negative. He says that we can't get spiritual wisdom from the world. You can't get understanding from human wisdom. It only comes through the Spirit. It won't come through Buddha. It won't come through Muhammad. It won't come through psychology. It won't come through horoscopes or waiting for the planets to get in line. That's not it. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And it comes in the form of spiritual truths. That's what understanding is. They're truths, spiritual truths. And human wisdom, although it may appeal, it may be very helpful for sometimes for today, eventually it falls apart. And human wisdom and godly wisdom are not the same. They're not even in the same ballpark. They're not even on the same map. They have different sources and they have different conclusions in the end. But the Spirit, notice, is teaching us something. That's what it says. He's teaching us. And this is important because, again, when we talk about wisdom, it's not just some kind of intellectual assent. It is an understanding of God's word that leads to action. Now, why is this important practically? And let me give you a few examples. You have often heard me say something that's meant to be funny, but I'll say about the Holy Spirit that the emphasis is on the wrong syllable. Now, if you don't know what that means, because sometimes people go, I don't know what you mean by that. If you say syllable and emphasize the one part of the word, what does that mean? But if you say syllable, we understand that, right? But just by emphasizing a different part of the, and I'm not good at language, but what do you recall that? Anyways, I'm not going to go there. That's a literature thing, and I'm not good at that. But you know what I mean, and I'm trying to be funny, but the point is that my understanding, when I look at the evangelical church, is that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we put the emphasis and the work of the Holy Spirit on the wrong syllable, and we need to get it in the right part to what God is actually doing, what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is actually doing. And let me give you a few examples to make this clear. Here is one that I see all the time in the modern evangelical church that I'm not saying it isn't real, but it's on the wrong syllable. And that is a focus of the Holy Spirit in performing signs and wonders. Now, I believe God can do signs and wonders and tongues and prophetic words. I believe that. I've never personally had these experiences of things like speaking in tongues. I know these things. I've seen or heard of miracles performed. I've never personally been a part of that. But here's the thing, and I've been a part of these things. Who cares if you speak in tongues, men, fathers, and then go home and treat your wife terrible? I think the Holy Spirit is interested in something else. Love. loving our wives. I don't care. You can speak in tongues all day long. And if you're not doing that, I'm not listening to you. And I could care less. Because the Holy Spirit is about wisdom, right? That's the work. Not about that. Not that it can't happen. I see it in the Bible. But that's not where the money is. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. It's to bring wisdom that causes you to act and change differently, that in line with what God's will is. That's important. I've met people that have given me prophetic words. You know, this is going to happen to you, and that's going to happen to you. Those same people, at the same time of getting a prophetic word, behind the scenes had all kinds of messed up things going on in their lives. I'd rather have you not tell me the prophetic word and obey the Holy Spirit and just being honest in ministry. But you see these people fall from the scenes. They're behind the scenes of their lives. There's all kinds of messed up stuff going on. But they're anointed because they're speaking prophetic words. I don't believe it. The Holy Spirit is interested in wisdom playing out. Not that these things can happen. And I remind people that focus on signs and wonders and things like this of the warning of the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10 about the end times. It says, the coming of the lawless one, that's Satan at the end. That's the Antichrist. One is by activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And with the wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. So in the end, the lawless one is going to come with signs and wonders. So that's important. The other one I see as an example of the Holy Spirit being on the wrong syllable is this idea of mysticism, where God, we're just going to pray and we're going to be silent and be still and just kind of wait for God to kind of, you know, do the work. It's very subjective. It's I would say people will say just subjective things. It's very mystical, like things like this. Maybe God told me. That's like the Holy Spirit told me what to do. I've had people, God told me to do things that were black and white, clear, against what Scripture said. I don't believe you. You got to be, how do you know if God told you wasn't the devil telling you? Well, the Word of God, right? If it comes back and is aligned with the Word of God, then we can say maybe the Holy Spirit was in that. But here's the thing with this mystical thing where God is kind of, it's very subjective. We're often looking for the will of God and frustrated when our circumstances don't change and wondering if I'm in the will of God or not. It's very mystical and subjective. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Look at, I don't know why this is happening to me and that's happening to me. But I know inside of that, God wants me to be obedient to the very things that are just right in front of my face. I don't know about my job, but I know God wants me to love my wife and to train up my children in the way they should go. I'll let God figure out these things I don't know about. I'll keep praying. It's not wrong to pray and ask Him to move and do things. But I'm going to keep being faithful to what God has revealed. That's what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. And that's trusting the Spirit of God to work while these other things pan out. The other thing I see is a kind of testing God, where we want God, the Holy Spirit, to work by putting lightning in the clouds and striking us, or putting the clouds in a line where it tells us what to do, right? If God would just do these big things and make it obvious. Or we interpret our circumstances through, God, that because something bad happened, that's the Holy Spirit didn't want me to do that. That's not it at all. The point is this. The work and ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give us wisdom, truths that we can grab onto, that we can put into practice in our lives, that over the long term make a difference. God isn't as concerned about the big things as He is the little things. And being faithful in the things that have been revealed to us by the Spirit in His Word, like Luke 16:10 says. One is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives to be faithful in the smallest of areas. And the work is that we understand. That's the point as we move on to the next thing. The understanding that we get is an understanding that helps us to see things as they truly are, to see things as God sees them. Like the man that in the parable that Jesus said who bought the field. Remember this one? Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field which a man found and covered up. Then he goes in his joy and sells all that he has and buys that field. Everybody else passes by and they don't see what's in the field. They just see that's a field. But this man sees there's something valuable in that field. And so he sells everything and goes and buys that field. His knowledge, his understanding has changed of that field. And because it's changed, he does something about it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He changes the way we see things. He changes the way we see our bosses. He changes the way we see our spouses. He changes what our goals are for our kids, the way we see our money. It's not like the world. And once we see that, then we begin to change the way we act and do things, the way we spend our money, the way we treat our spouses, the way we interact with the people at work. Everything changes because the Holy Spirit has helped us to see it as it truly is. And now we understand what God is doing. Which leads us to the last point. The last work is discernment. Which is really a work of the work of understanding. What is actually happening in understanding? In verses 14, 15, and 16, he tells us that this ministry is to help us discern these truths. Paul contrasts the natural man, he says, that is a person that's unsaved, who doesn't know Christ, and then the spiritual person, that's a person who does know and does have the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is saying that this natural person, they can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now, what's he saying there? He's not saying that they can't understand because they're ignorant. Like if I got up here and spoke Chinese and you guys would all be looking at me like a blank stare, even though some of you are maybe already. But it's not like I'm coming up here and speaking Chinese and you couldn't understand it. And then I would ask you to do something, you'd have, what did he just say? Even though, again, you might be saying that right now. Or it's not like me teaching a five-year-old quantum physics mechanics or quantum mechanic physics or whatever the word is. It's not that. It's not that we are ignorant in that way. Because that there's a principle in the Bible says that if we don't understand it or we haven't been exposed to it, we're not on the hook for it. Right? We're not responsible. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the misunderstanding is that not because we don't understand it, it's that we don't see the value in it. That's what he's saying. We can't discern it. We hear it. We hear about the cross, but it doesn't make sense to me. I don't know why I would give my life to follow Jesus. Why I would sell everything. Why I would radically change my life to follow him. That doesn't make any sense. Even though I know and I comprehend and I understand. Because it would mean laying down my life. It would mean giving up my ways. It would mean having to swallow my pride and admit I'm a sinner. I'm not going to do that. Secular psychology tells us all the time in their studies that these studies of our people, they know the truth. They're presented with black and white truths and they still reject them. And they're trying to make sense of that. Well, we know why. Pride. Pride. Last week, I posted, I think I told you this, I never get involved in Facebook posts, right? I hate them. I despise them when people put their opinions on Facebook. You know what I'm talking about? And I just stay away from them, even though I just want to yell and scream sometimes, right? About some of the things that people post. But it got the best of me last week. And it was something that was said about Jesus. And essentially what I'll say is it talked about Jesus and it only gave one side of the story. It made Jesus a social justice warrior and said how, you know, he cared for the poor and was into social justice causes. But guess what they failed to mention? the other half of the story, which is true. Some of it was true about Jesus. They failed to mention the fact that he died on a cross, that he rose on the third day, and that he's coming back to judge the world. So I tried to correct it. I said, hey, you only got half the story. I was very respectful. But here's why Jesus came. He told us why. It wasn't to be a social justice warrior or some political cause. It was to live and die for sinners, to die on a cross that they might be a perfect life, they might be acceptable sacrifice, raise again to bring hope to the world beyond this grave, and then to come back to judge all the problems of this world that are going on. It was simple. There was way more explanation, and then I left a little thing on the end. I don't want to argue, but if you want to talk about this face-to-face, I'm more than willing. Well, nobody wants to do that, right? And I tell you what, this was the first time I really realized, like, this is really scary, actually. It was unbelievable, the comments and the things that are said. They will not accept the simple, objective truth that I laid in front of them. They won't even acknowledge it. They won't discuss it, and they don't want to discuss it. They want to run off into what they believe. Because why? They see no value in it. So what's the option? I'm going to write it off, I'm going to laugh it off, or I'm going to persecute it to death. It's like the rich young ruler, isn't it? You remember this? He wanted to know what it was to have eternal life, and Jesus eventually just said, well, sell all your stuff. Well, he's not going to do that. He went away sad. Why? Because he loved his money. He didn't love Jesus. He didn't understand. He was a natural person. He understood the concept of selling it all. He just didn't want to do that because he loved his money. And that's what the natural person does. But that's not what the Spirit of God does, friends. The Spirit of God, when he works, causes us to see things and to cherish things and to love the things that God loves. It's called spiritual wisdom. It's called godly wisdom. And so when we, with the Holy Spirit inside us, when we hear Luke 9:23, it says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. The world says, why would I do that? And we say, not like joyful, like happy clappy, but like, yeah, I get it. I'll do that. I'm turning away from my pride and my way, and I'm going to follow the path of the cross, which is a broken, crooked, hard path. Few go on it. But it leads to what? It leads to heaven. And I see that now. And the Holy Spirit reminds me of that. And that's his work. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is the work of the Spirit convincing you that that is a good thing. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, he says. Friends, this is the work, is to give a person spiritual discernment, to see things as they truly are. This is the work of the 99% work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to renew our minds and help us to see that we might act and do what God wants us to do. And I love this statement as we close. He says, we'll be judged by no one. In this discernment that God gives us, we'll be judged by no one. Now, what's he mean there? That we're arrogant, self-righteous people? Not at all. What it means is, the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we can put our head on the pillows every night. Listen, every night, in every place, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter how deep things are, no matter how bad the problem is, no matter how much you question your soul, the Holy Spirit will give us something we can put our heads on the pillow at night with peace. Because if I sinned and I'm stressed over that, the Holy Spirit leads me back to the cross where I find forgiveness. And I say, praise the Lord, I screwed up. I'm never doing that again. God, you're going to redeem that. And you're going to use it to make me a better man of God. Or if there's things going in way over my head, I can say, God, you know, I've trusted you in this before. I'm going to keep being faithful in these small things. So you're going to work out the details. or if I've been accused of something or somebody's mistreating me, I have all these promises of God that I can go to, and no matter what I face, the promises of God given to me by the Holy Spirit that give me wisdom to make a decision that lead me to peace or joy, and I can put my head on the pillow every night and trust the Lord no matter what. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not a fairy tale, friends. That's true. Do you know it? He leaves us with the mind of Christ. What an unbelievable statement. Think about that, that we can have the mind of Christ. That's what we're talking about here. That despite our circumstances, the Holy Spirit reveals to us and then gives us understanding that we can know what Christ would do in a situation. Now, we don't do that perfectly. Otherwise, you'd be Jesus, and you're not. But he can help you, friends, wherever you're at right now. That the wisdom given, when I don't know what to do, when I search God's word and ask the Holy Spirit for help, and the wisdom that comes, it reeks of Jesus. What I mean by that is if I'm struggling in my marriage and I'm wanting my way and I'm mad about the other side, and then the Spirit of God leads me back and say, why don't you just forgive and love your spouse? That reeks of Jesus, doesn't it? I don't like it, but it reeks of him. And the wisdom of God just leads us to this place where we just know this is from the Spirit of God, like James 3:17-18 as we close. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Think about those descriptions. When you're in conflict with somebody, and then you're being peaceable, you're gentle. By the way, these words are weakness where I grew up, to be peaceable and gentle. That's not going to win you an argument. Open to reason, I understand you, but what if we did it this way? And full of mercy and generosity towards the other person, impartial, sincere. This is the wisdom that comes down from above. And he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what God is offering. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it produces something grand and glorious in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you. This is an unbelievable promise that these Corinthian people, who are the low and despised, as he's described them, much like us, we don't really have much to offer sometimes. We feel that way. We are sinners. We struggle. We doubt. We are easily grow fickle, easily provoked. But God, there's this thing called the Holy Spirit, and it's not a fairy tale. When we go to you as the source, and when we ask for understanding, and when we seek it out, God, you bring about a kind of understanding that leads to action and to fruit. And so, God, we want to know that. I just pray for all of us here that as we consider, God, we consider these truths and promises, God, that you would work powerfully in our lives. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can stand up as we sing in response to this message. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh.
Well, have a good Father's Day, but before you go today, if there's anybody that, again, needs to talk, needs to pray, wants to talk about what it means to be born again, please remember we have our place up front. We'd love to talk and minister with you. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is available to all of us in this room. We don't have to go anywhere else or do anything else. We have, if you're a Christian today, the power of the Spirit of God inside you, giving you wisdom to discern whatever situation or problem you're in. God will do what he promises to do. Amen? Amen. Have a good day.